When my oldest son was 2 or 3 years old, his favorite toy was not a bouncing ball. His favorite toy was not a jack-in-the-box. His favorite toy was not a stuffed animal. His favorite toy was a little blue spoon. His aunt gave it to him one day at dinner, and for a year and a half, he was attached to this spoon. And I'm talking like vice grip strength, okay? With a tenacity and a love that I have not seen him have for any toy since then. It was something that was valuable to him. It was something that was irreplaceable to him. It was something that he was so thankful for, and he loved it. And at nighttime, it used to just annoy me a little bit to see him have it in the crib with him. So at night, I used to sneak into his room and try to take it away. And I'll tell you what, he would squeeze it and open up his eyes. He loved that spoon. It was something that was valuable to him, and he would hold fast onto it. Now, his little brother, when he was 2 or 3, he as well had a strange love of toys. I don't know what's wrong with my boys here. But the thing that he loved the most, that he took with him everywhere, that he as well had a strong grip on, was his little blankie. He's 4 now, and he still has a fond affection for it. But I knew how much he loved the blankie when we used to take him to the laundromat and put it in the washing machine, and as it would turn around and get cleaned, because trust me, this thing got dirty, he would cry and hit against the washing machine. My blanket, my blanket. He loved it so much. He had a fond affection for it. And when he had it in his hand, he felt strong and confident and comforted. It's where he found strength. It's where he found comfort. It was something worth holding on to. This evening, I want to ask, what do we as much older and much mature people hold on to with the same type of tenacity and adoration and fondness in our life? Where do we grasp on to find strength and hope? What is valuable to you? What do you love the most? Now, I'm sure there's a long list of very good and meaningful things that we should grasp onto and love. Perhaps it's family, perhaps it's this church, or perhaps it's a service opportunity that the Lord gives you, and it's something you hold on to and you love and you value. But as well, there are some things that we have a strong grip on that, if we are honest, is destroying us. But it's hard to let go, and our nails are dug in, and our hands have just atrophied around it. And if you would try to pry our fingers off, it would take a long time to loosen that grip. This evening, we want to look into the Word of God for a reminder about what should be that on which we have our strongest grip. What is that that you and I are supposed to hold on to dearly and adore and love, much like the spoon for my little boy when he was 2? Something that we must fight for and care about and make sure we value above everything else. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And this message this evening is especially applicable if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you have questions about the Christian faith, or perhaps you're not sure about the truth of Jesus or whether or not he is the way, then tonight, I hope that you'll get an understanding of what we believe as Christians God calls us to do in our life and how seriously we take the claims of Christ upon our life. But if you are a Christian here this evening, tonight's a good opportunity for us to ask the question, what are we holding fast to? And we're going to ask this evening how we can strengthen our grip of that. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, we find ourselves in another section where John is giving a message to a church in a city in ancient Asia Minor or Turkey. And the church that he references this evening, this church that he admonishes to hold fast, to cling, to make sure they have a strong grip, is this church of Thyatira. And he admonishes this church to hold fast to this. Are you ready? The call of God on their life to faithfully follow him. And what was true for the church in ancient Thyatira is true for the church in modern New York City. We must grab onto and take a hold of and believe in and adore and treasure and find strength in the call of God in our life to follow him. Discipleship. Obedience to him. And this evening, as we talk about this book of Revelation, we are reminded that this whole book is an unveiling, a making clear and present what were previously unimaginable and outwardly unbelievable truths. And Jesus comes to these churches and reveals to them what is truly important and implores them, give up all that is hindering you from following after it. God's call for us as New Yorkers and as Christians is to grab onto the call of God in our life to follow after him day in and day out. And so this evening, as we look in this text we're about to read, we're going to ask, how do we strengthen this grip on this path of following after Jesus? And there are three words I want you to remember, and we'll talk about them in the text. Here we go. Increase, confront, and anticipate. So we're going to talk about briefly this evening, how do we strengthen our grip on our walk with God? Increase, confront, and anticipate. Look with me at the Word of God in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and your faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the children and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart, and I will give each according to their works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay another burden on you. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself has received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How do we strengthen our grip? How do we, in the face of the pressures around us to conform to this world, to have other allegiances and other idols, how do we strengthen and hold fast to that which is true and lasting? The first, we said in a verb here this evening, is increase. Increase in God's work. Look at verse 19 again, as well as verse 25. Verse 19, I know your works, and here they are explained, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Look down to verse 25, only hold fast what you have until I come. To the one who overcomes and keeps my, what? My works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. We'll talk about that in a second here. Back again to verse 19. He gives a motivation and an action for increasing in God's works. Now, before we move on, we have to make clear, this are not works that are done in order to earn God's salvation or favor, or that we need to make ourselves good enough for God to receive us. That is not the truth of the gospel. The gospel is God sees us, how we completely are, and loves us all the same. But it is also true that a life that comes to faith in Christ this way will then grow and mature and have works in keeping with this repentance. And in this text, in that one little verse, he lays out very beautifully and simply what the call of the Christian life entails. You know, oftentimes we're good at making things very difficult. You know, I have to spend a certain amount of time doing this and that and checking off these lists in order for myself to be considered a faithful Christian or to feel good about what I'm putting in with my effort in my walk with the Lord. But here in verse 19, he just lays out four simple words. Simplicity of following after God and increasing in them. He gives the motivation. He says love and faith. Increase in your love and in your faith. Now, we, a few weeks ago, talked about the church in Ephesus just a few verses prior to this. And it said that they had all the right teachings and truth about God, but they lacked their first love. That is not the problem here with the church in Thyatira. This is a church that loves God and loves others. This question this evening, in order to hold fast and strengthen your grip on this call of God on your life, love more. Love when it hurts. Love those that are difficult to love. Every night when I pray with my boys, I repeat the same prayer. My wife is usually the one who does the Bible reading. We sit in the room together with them. We read the Bible, and then we pray for them. And I end each prayer this way. God, may these boys grow up to be men of God that love you and serve others. That's my prayer for them. Simple, right? Let's not make it too difficult. How do you and I develop our strength, our grip? Look for ways to love, especially those that are hard. He also talks about faith and trust in God. Increase in your faith and in your trust in God. And I think in the Gospels of the story of the man who comes to Christ, and he says, Lord, I believe, but help my what? Unbelief. I love that verse. It's like my theme verse for life, you know? That when we come to faith and belief in Christ, that we could still grow in our trust and our reliance on Him. What are you growing in your trust in this evening? Is it your own skills, your own abilities? Are you relying too much on someone else to do something for you? Or your boss to give you that thing that you think you need at work? Or are you growing in your faith and in your trust and in your reliance on Jesus? Simple. But he tells us to increase in these things. As well, in verse 19, he says, grow and increase and have more later than you already do now in your service to God and others and in your endurance. In how you actively look to sacrifice for the benefit of those around you. And how you endure under trial and tribulation and struggle. You know, I have this view oftentimes, this convoluted and incorrect view often, that the Christian life means that everything is comfortable and cozy and air-conditioned on clean and sterile 57th Street. But faithfulness to God often entails endurance of difficulties. When difficulties come and the trials come, the first thing I want to do is figure out how to eliminate them. I mean, you know, I learned this early on in my marriage when my wife would come to me and she'd be upset about something and sometimes cry. And I'd be like, what's the problem? Here's the problem. This is what you got to do. That did not go well, by the way. She still loves me. God doesn't call us to fix all the problems that we experience or to expect there to be comfort and ease when we follow Him. Being obedient and increasing in good works means the difficult task sometimes of enduring and persevering and doing well. And this is how we develop our strength and our grip and our hope in this calling of God on our life to be following after Him. Are you enduring under trials and seeing it as an opportunity to grow, or are you trying to get rid of it? God calls us to increase in His works through love and faith, through service and endurance. And I brought an object here this evening. I'm not one that usually preaches with object lessons, but I had this one this evening. As we think about developing and strengthening our grip and increasing in good works, I introduce you to the Gripmaster 2000. Heavy tension model, okay? I have this in my desk. And sometimes at work in the middle of the day, I just like to squeeze it. You guys have one of these? It's kind of like a tension ball, you know what I mean? And time again, as I pull it on, you know, I just feel the strain in my arm, but it's a strength that is building up. And as you and I increase, I'm going to have to switch hands here because this hand's getting tired. As you and I increase in good works and in God's works, as we seek opportunities to love and to serve and to sacrifice and to endure, we are building a strength in our walk with God that'll enable us to withstand the trials that come ahead. So that when we have to hold on in tough times, our hands and our arms will be built up. You get the idea? Are you increasing in good works, in God's works like this? Go home this evening and write down those four words on a piece of paper: love, faith, service, endurance. And ask yourself, how am I building strength in these ways? Secondly, we said in the text there's a second word, and this is this word, confront. Confront false gospels. This is not a politically correct word, you know, we want to use in New York City. And we want everybody to have their opinions, and we want everybody to, you know, believe what they want to believe, and everybody could be in their own way. But part of the gospel, part of following after God, means confronting false gospels that rise up. And as we read here in this church in Thyatira, there was a woman in the church who was teaching falsehood, and he gives her the name Jezebel. Does that name ring a bell? Well, that rhymed. I wasn't trying to do that, but... Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, we know her story from 1 Kings 19 and the chapters that follow into 2 Kings, that she was one of the queens that helped lead Israel into immorality and into slavery by advocating Baal worship. And that worship was often accompanied with idolatry and immorality. Baal was the fertility god, so you could imagine the practices associated with worship. And in ancient Thyatira, there was these guilds that were the gathering places for different artisans, okay? A guild, kind of like a professional group of people, okay? Thyatira was known for its dyeing of purple and its dyeing of different threads and materials. It was also known for its bronze work and for its pottery. And in order for you to be a part of one of these artisan groups and to be a part of that trade, you had to be a member of one of these guilds. And often associated with these guilds was worship of the gods that were the patron saints of your various product. So in Thyatira, for example, the god Apollo, the son of Zeus, is considered the god of bronze. So for all the bronze workers in ancient Thyatira, for them to be part of that guild and to have a job and to work, they had to sacrifice. They had to take part of rituals associated with giving allegiance to their god. Interesting, huh? That there are oftentimes idols very closely linked with where we work and how we work. And so Jezebel here, and that long section we read there, there was someone in the church who was saying, you know, you could have Jesus and you could have Apollos too. just meld the two, and when you're at work, do what you got to do to appease your people that you work for in order for you to have a job. But when you're in church, you know, you could forget those things. And they were compromising the truth of the gospel. There was a false gospel that was being explained, okay? This is not easy. It's not easy to confront falsehood like this, especially when it's so interwoven into the fabric of your very lifestyle and your very livelihood. It's much easier to tolerate and to let just things go the way they are. And John warns them, some of you have tolerated sin like this in our midst. Some of you have tolerated this kind of idolatrous way, this kind of immoral way. Look at verse 23, where Christ and God here in this text is saying he will not tolerate it for long. Behold, verse 22, behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. I will strike her children, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart. Well, God takes seriously the purity of those who come to worship him. And while none of us come with completely clean hands, the emphasis in this text is that you cannot purposely pollute them. And this is what was going on. And sometimes the most important way for you and I to grow in our grip on what it means to be a follower of God in a city that is adverse to his ways is by confronting the wrong that we see. Taking care of the sin in our own life and going to others. And if you don't think this happens in churches anymore, then you just haven't been around much, right? Just 2 days ago, I was sitting with a friend of mine around in our living room, and they were talking about their buddy's church, not far from here, not in the city, but not far. And they were saying that at a recent meeting that they had of people in the church, they were all celebrating together the fact that they were tolerating the immorality of one of the members of the band. And they said, listen, the band member does this and does that, but we're just happy they come here and they want to be a part of it. You know, God desires of you and God desires of me that when we come before him to worship, that we know that we have confronted the own sin in our own life. And that if we see it in others, that we lovingly show them the error of their ways. That's how we grow in strength. That's how we grow, as being set apart to him in this city. It is the hard work of sanctification that you and I are called to. Do you confront it in your own life? Do you confront it in others? Now you got to be careful with this. You can't use the word of God and this belief as a bludgeon to hurt and to harm. But for those who are willfully embracing this type of lifestyle, we need to encourage and confront. So when you go home on that same piece of paper that you're writing those works you're increasing in, write the word confront. Have you done it in your own life and confessed and asked for forgiveness? And who around you do you need to encourage to walk in greater intimacy with God as well? And lastly, in this text, anticipate. Anticipate. We are to increase in good works. We are to confront false gospels and sin. And lastly, we are to anticipate a new day. A new day. Look with me once again at verse 25. Only hold fast, here, there it is again, to what you have until I come. And the one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, those works we talked about earlier, love, faith, service, endurance, he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says to those that grow in their walk with God and in their grip and in their strength, they are always anticipating a new day to come. They are always anticipating a new day to come. Now, you have to track with me here. There's a lot going on in these few verses. Remember, we said that John is no doubt in the Old Testament doing his devotions when he writes down the words in Revelation. And there is no doubt in his mind the thoughts of Psalm chapter 2 that we read earlier this evening. This thought of a coming one, a coming Lord who would rule the nations, who would smash the pots in victory. And as Christians, we believe and we know that this is ultimately the hope that we have of a new day when Christ will return. But in this text, he does not tell the church in Thyatira to be looking alone to Jesus. What does he say? To the one who overcomes and who keeps my works, to him or to her, I will give authority over the nations. Think about what he's saying. That right and authority to rule in the world to come that God in Jesus Christ has, those who are faithful and those who hold fast get to join God as joint rulers. This metaphor, in our tradition, we believe that this will be literal time in the future where God will rule and reign for a period on this earth. But whether you think of it literally or metaphorically, the truth of it is that those who anticipate this new day to come have hope that God will be working in and through them and that they will join in the very work of God. That what we do in part now, we will one day do completely. What we long for so much now in justice and peace, that we will partner with God in Christ in the new world to come. In obedience to him. That's a new day to look forward to. A day of victory. And then he has this interesting term that he uses as well in verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. The morning star. Once again, this is a reference to the Messiah, to Jesus. In Numbers, remember last week we talked about Balaam and his oracle against the nation of Israel. But remember when he went to come and to give cursing, God used him to give blessing on the people. And in Numbers chapter 24, in his final oracle, he says in verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Hundreds of years prior, who was Balaam prophesying about? This morning star, Jesus. And he says, the new day that you and I get to anticipate means that we get to be with and we get to see and experience Christ, this Messiah. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus explicitly references that he himself is this morning star. And for those of you that are astronomy buffs, I'm sure there are many of you here today. Okay. And just a little reminder for us that live in New York City. At night in the sky, there are actually things up there. Okay. Now, I know we don't get to see them here, okay? And I love taking my boys out of the city in the woods, and they're like, what's going on? Those are the stars. They didn't believe they really exist, you know? But the morning star is often talked about as Venus, the planet Venus. And if you know a little bit about the astronomy and the science of it, Venus shines brightest in the sky and is at its highest point in February and in March, right before dawn breaks. The star shines the brightest and is the highest in the sky during those months when it is darkest. The morning star. The morning star. Whatever dark time you may be facing, whatever struggle that is keeping you from holding on and holding fast to what God has called you to do in obedience to him, look to the star. Look to Jesus. He's a promise to us that we have one day to come, but also something that we have intimately now through faith in him. There is a new day coming. And no matter how hard the trial we are called to persevere under, the morning star is coming. And no matter how alone or frustrated or seemingly insignificant our attempts to grow and to confront sin seem, we could find hope in the star who's coming, and that Christ shines brightest in our lives and in this world, in the times and in the places where it seems the darkest. Do you anticipate that new day? Because before dawn breaks and the new day comes, it gets dark. God calls us to have hope in him to that end. So that's it this evening. How do we strengthen our grip? How do we hold fast to Christ and his call to follow after him in this city and in this world? Increase in those good works. Look for times to love and to grow in your trust and to serve and to endure. Are you increasing? Confront, first in your own life, but as well for those around you. Be strong in the truth of the gospel, not using it as a way to think of yourselves more highly than you ought or as a way to hurt or destroy, but as a way to confront for the hope of Jesus Christ. Increase, confront, and anticipate. Look forward to, be excited about a new day coming. And no matter how dark the circumstances you may be going through are, know this, Christ's presence and light is there in the midst of it. And that one day, there will be no more tears, no more fear, and no more pain. But we'll be comforted in the presence of the morning star. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, it is a challenging word. Lord, to hold fast and to hold tight, Lord, to the truth of Christ and the call on us, Lord, in our life, Lord, in the midst of a city that desires our attention go in many other ways. And so, Lord, this evening, God, we confess that oftentimes we have grabbed onto and clung onto and with great desperation and love and adoration had our hands on the wrong things. God, we confess this evening, Lord, and ask that in your grace and in your mercy you forgive us, Lord, and enable us and strengthen us, Lord, to build up our hope and our confidence in you. Lord, for everyone here this evening, Lord, may we increase in good works. May we confront sin in our life and those of others. And God, we look forward to a day when your Son will return and when we will rule and we will reign in him, with him forevermore. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.